It's good to see everyone here this morning, and we come here to worship God together. We are thankful for the visitors we have. We have two cards. Debbie Wagner is here, and we're glad she is here. And Kenneth and Betty Pennell are here visiting, and we're glad that you and others who may have been visiting with us are here, that we can worship God together. This morning, we're going to look at some of the writing of the Apostle Paul. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. If you're familiar with the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has to deal with some really difficult problems within the church at Corinth. And they started out good and they were faithful, and then they began to stray away and problems began to come in the church. So Paul spends most of the book of 1 Corinthians trying to right those problems and bring them back to righteous and faithful ways. And so he did that, but towards the end he's giving some last encouragement and warnings and strengthening to them to remain faithful, to be faithful to what the Lord said. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, he says in this particular passage, he says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong." Now, in some translations, it's a little bit different translation. Like the King James Version, for example, says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong." And we'll come back to what that particular passage means in a moment. But in this passage here, and the allusion that Paul is making, is the idea of we as Christians doing battle against evil every day that we live. That every day is a battle. Every morning we get up and we try to serve God. We try to be faithful. And even though sometimes we're going to fall short and we're not going to live up to what we ought to be. But he wants us to, as he's telling the church at Corinth, yes, you've had all of these problems, and yes, there's difficulties there, but you can still be faithful. You can overcome that evil if you'll repent and come back to God and continue to be faithful to it. So the passage here in 1 Corinthians 16, 13 is kind of a reference as a commander of an army would give a call to his troops to do battle. And so he says in this particular passage in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, he says, "Watch." And so the term, of course, is watch for the approach of the enemy. The Bible warns us about the devil as a roaring lion comes about walking and seeing whom he may devour. And so he says, watch, you keep an eye out every day for the service of the Lord. In Matthew 25 and verse 13, Jesus says, "Watch, for you know not the day nor the hour." In other words, you have to be prepared when Christ is going to come again. We can't wait and say, okay, I've got plenty of time and I'll be faithful to the Lord some other time. He says, no, you have to do it every day, right now. And so he says then, stand fast in the faith. Now, as a Christian, we need to be well grounded in the faith of our Lord and the gospel and never desert that position which God has given to us. Because he is the one that's with us. He's the one that gives us the strength and the power to hold on and be faithful. Now, a third part there, and I mentioned it a moment ago, in the King James Version, it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in faith, quit you like men, and be strong." Well, that word that's translated quit there, the original, the way it was translated then, the word itself has almost a completely different meaning now than the word as it was translated originally. The word quit originally meant to stand strong and be faithful in what you're doing. Now, quit means to turn our back and go and leave. And so we have to understand that's one of those English words that's changed completely over a few hundred years. And there's some others in different translations we have like this. But the term means, and like, for example, the New International Version says, be men of courage. In other words, stand for righteousness. Stand like a soldier of the cross, as all of us are in Christ Jesus. And so that's what he wants them to do. to be brave in the face of battle or opposition. But also he says, be strong. And this term strong there means don't waver back and forth. Hold the line of your defense in all that you do. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now, in other words, he had set himself to defend and to stand up for the truth of the Word of God, no matter what the consequences might have been. And he did face the consequences, ultimately, was the sacrifice of his own life for Christ. So every one of us in Christ, we are a soldier in the army of the Lord. And it's a struggle, like I said, every day we live. We get up and we have to face temptation. We have to face the difficulties of life, opposition to what we believe, and all of those things. But in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, for example, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. It's interesting how many times in the New Testament the idea of this spiritual battle is found there. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, towards the end of the writing of 1 Timothy, he says, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. It's not a physical warfare, it's a spiritual one, every day that we live. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, when writing the book of 2 Timothy, Paul was very close to the end of his own life. And he knew he was going to have to sacrifice his life for the cause of Christ. And he told Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier for Christ. And so sometimes we may take that stand and we do that together and trying to be faithful and being an encouragement to each other. And we hope that's always the way it is, but we know that sometimes we may have to stand alone for what is good and what is right. And for example, in Joshua chapter 24, when Joshua had finished his time of leading the people of Israel across the Jordan River and taking the land of Canaan as God had promised to them, Joshua was about to die. He called the people together. And he said there, Joshua 24:15, he says, choose this day who you will serve. And he said, the gods you served before in the past, or this God that has now brought us here to the true land, the land that he has promised. But he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the choice has to be made every day that we're going to stand for righteousness, faith, and the love of Christ, and the glory and the mercy and grace of God, or we're going to go our own way. The choice is up to you and me. We have to make that decision. Now, we have to understand then there are some things that we have to stand up for. There are certain things that we have to stand up for and favor and do the best that we can. The first thing in us individually is a right life, a life of righteousness and purity to the best of our ability. Now, to be sure, we're going to fall short. We're not going to live up to what we ought to be on so many occasions. By the love and the mercy and the grace of God, we can be forgiven. But if we put forth the effort, God will be with us in doing so. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22, Paul said to Timothy, keep yourself pure. In other words, pure from the defilements of the world that is around us. And there's some ways to do that. Well, first of all, we don't just automatically do that. We have to train our mind to be in the right place. Well, in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 4, it says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, our mind has to be set right before God before our actions are going to follow. So we have to train our mind for the spiritual things rather than the things of the world that is around us. Now in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul explains what we're to do. How are we to train our physical nature to do the things that our Lord wants us to do? What starts in our mind and our heart and understanding? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are, honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. In other words, he says, put these good things, these spiritual priorities, as the priority in your mind and in your heart. And when you do that, then your the rest of you, the physical form and everything to go with it, is going to follow. But we have to put it in our mind and our heart to do that first, to be prepared. We also need to have our speech in harmony with the will of God to the best of our ability. And again, you go back through and read through the Bible, and there's more warnings in the Bible about sins of the speech and the tongue than any other. And we might well wonder, well, why is that so? Well, God knows that that's probably the way we sin more than anything else. Ephesians 4, verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear." In other words, if we're going to follow Christ, you know, you read what Jesus said, and you read through the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll find the things that Jesus said were to build up and to strengthen the people that were there. Even when he confronted the scribes and the Pharisees and others, the things that he said was for their good. That's what they needed to hear. In Matthew 23, Jesus confronted the Pharisees, and he started eight different times with the phrase, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Now, that doesn't sound like a very loving kind of way to approach them. But Jesus loved them because he told them what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. Many people told them what they wanted to hear, but Jesus told them what they needed to hear to set their lives right with God. And so we have to have the mind, the speech, and the work that we do, the deeds that we do every day. In Philippians 1, verse 27, Paul says there, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel." Now, again, to be sure, we understand, we finite human beings, we're not always going to live up to the standard that God sets in his word for us. But it becomes a goal for us to look forward to strengthen ourselves, to improve, and to get better. And that's what he wants us to do. So this is, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. If we do the best that we can, even though we fall so short of it, God, by his grace and mercy, will lift us up and we'll be able to have eternal life with him. In James chapter 1, verse 27, James, the book of the New Testament, probably tells us more about everyday living and how we are to live than the others. He says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this." If we were to go out in the world and just walk around and ask people, okay, what is pure religion that's undefiled before God? And we'll get all kinds of different answers. And most of the time it's people, this is what I think or what somebody else thinks or some authority said to me. But what did James say? "Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Now that's fairly simple. In other words, do the best that we can to people who are in need, who are around us, and to try to keep ourselves out of sins that come through our mind and lead us to do things that are wrong. And if we dedicate ourselves to that, and as Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, to think of the things that are righteous and faithful and pure and loving and all of those things, our way is going to be right if we first dedicate ourselves to God. And that's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 16:13. He says, be strong, be brave, be faithful. Stand for what is right, no matter what the situation may be. We also need to stand for the right teaching. There is a relentless battle in our world today about standing for what is right and faithful and moral according to God's will, and the things that man wants to substitute for that. And the prophet Isaiah once said, he condemned those and he who said that they put light for darkness and darkness for light, good for evil and evil for good. Well, that's what people are doing today. Well, we need to find out what God wants and follow His way to the best of our ability. Again, as limited as that may be, we're finite human beings, but He will be there with us through it for us. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul said there, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We have to be transformed in our mind, our heart, our understanding, so that we will do the things that God commands. We want to have the right kind of teaching and doctrine which God expects of us. The gospel of Jesus Christ itself is where it starts. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who would trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Paul is writing to the Galatians, and he says, I'm amazed, I marvel at the idea that I've been there, I taught you the Word of God, the message of God, and you're already going away from it. You're already trying to change it to something else. And he says, it's not another gospel, in other words, not of another kind, but they would pervert the true message of God. Verse 9. And he says, verse 8, "But even if we are an angel from heaven, preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you received, let him be accursed." God, he says, even if an angel from heaven tells you something different, don't accept it, don't believe it. Because what I have delivered to you is what God wants you to know and to understand. In verse 11 of Galatians chapter 1, he says, "But I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul explains here and other passages also. He says, when I got called of God to be an apostle, I didn't have to go to Jerusalem and get the rabbi's approval of it. I didn't have to go to Peter or James or John, the other apostles, and get their approval, because I got it directly from the Lord. And he says, that's the revelation I've given to you. And he's warning about the purity of the teaching that they are supposed to do. They could not add to it nor take from it. And so Peter was trying to get them to understand the importance of preaching and teaching the message as God wanted. We understand and look at this and realize, for example, in 1 Corinthians, as we mentioned a few moments ago, they started out well, but after a while, some of the pagan ideas begin to come in, and some of the Judaic ideas from the laws and some of the things they did before came in, and it began to pervert the true message of the gospel. Well, that's what happened to them. But we realize, you know, we can take some dough and make bread out of it, but if we put a little bit of arsenic in there, after a while it's going to build up and we're going to die from poison. The same is true spiritually. If we add to or take from the message of God, then we're going to be not going to be faithful to it. We look at the church itself, and we have to go back to what the Bible teaches about it. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And he did exactly as he said. In fact, in Colossians 1 and verse 18, he says he is the head of the body, the church. We as God's people are the body of Christ. You know, that's his teaching, not mine. That's what he said. That's what God says. So we have to determine that we're going to be the right people that God wants us to be and live accordingly each day so that we can be faithful to him and that his will is going to be in our heart, our mind, and the way that God wants us to live. Now, Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 concerning his, first of all, his disciples, and also for us. Now, turn back to John chapter 17 and verse 20, for example. John chapter 17. And Jesus, this was the night before he was betrayed, and his betrayal was coming very soon. John 17 and verse 20. In the middle of this prayer, this long prayer of John chapter 17, he says in verse 19, he says, "And for their sakes," that's the apostles, "I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth." So he prayed in that night just before he was betrayed, was taken out and crucified. He said he prayed for himself first, then for his disciples, which he has in verse 19, but verse 20. He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe on me through their word." That's you and me. We believe in Christ through their word, which God revealed to us. Verse 21. What did Jesus pray for? Verse 21, he says, "That they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Has always been Jesus' desire for his people to be united in one faith, in one belief, in one stand upon the Word of God. Well, we have to endeavor that that's what we are going to do, to be faithful always. We need to look at the church itself and make sure it's according to God's will. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7, Titus chapter 1 verses 5 through 9, he talks about the elders, the bishops over the church, and what their requirements and their qualities are that need to be faithful in serving and leading. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, again, he talks about the deacons and their particular responsibility and their service in the Lord's work. Ephesians 4:11, he mentions preachers or evangelists. Now, sometimes people make a distinction between those two words, but actually they're one and the same. The word evangelist comes from a word which means one who proclaims the good message. And that's anyone who takes the message of the Word of God and proclaims it in their life and their teaching. And he says there is evangelists, and Ephesians 4, verse 11 says teachers, those who would teach individually or collectively depending on the kind of situation. We have to see that we're trying to do and live as God wants us to live, according to His will, according to His direction in the Word of God. Excuse me, we need the... pardon me just a moment. We need the right kind of worship. A worship is our giving to God the homage and the praise and everything that God requires of us. In John 4 and verse 24, Jesus said on that occasion, he says, "God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, if you examine the context of that passage, he's talking to this woman at the well of Samaria, and she did not understand the concept of worshiping God under the law of Moses, which was at Jerusalem, and the Samaritans, which she was, they said, "Well, we can worship here just as well as there." Jesus said, at this time, the Jews are right. You have to go to Jerusalem to properly serve God and offer the sacrifice to the Lord. But he says there's coming a time when the place won't make any difference. But wherever you worship God in spirit and in truth. Well, in other words, it's not the place that makes the difference. It is the attitude of the heart that is. But the idea of in spirit and in truth, in spirit there means with the right attitude. The idea is not, that's not talking about the Holy Spirit in that particular passage. It's talking about the spirit, the attitude that we take toward it. If we're going to worship God, it's not just a ritual that we go through. Our heart needs to be in it. We need to truly worship God and recognize who He is and what He has done for us. And truth means the right way as God has instructed. And we have to be willing to do so if we're going to stand for the righteousness of God. But we also need to understand that we have to have the right hope of salvation. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul says, "Being justified by His grace, that we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You know, we're justified by the grace of God. Yes, we have to believe Him. We have to obey Him to the best of our ability. And yet, by the grace of God, He forgives because we're trying to do His will. And He understands our heart, our mind, and that we're trying to serve God and be faithful, even when we fall short. And as we serve God and as we're faithful to Him, He forgives because He knows our heart and mind, and He is gracious and loving. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." So the end result, the end of our faith, is salvation. That's why we're here. That's why we come together. That's why we worship. That's why we pray and do the things that we do. So there are some things we have to have and strive to continue in. There are some things we need to stand against. As people build walls of defense sometimes against an enemy that would come up against them, we have to, in a sense, build a spiritual wall of Christ around us so that we cannot be destroyed by the ways of the world. The only way the world can get in is if we allow it to happen and we leave the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to stand against impurity of life. We are surrounded and bombarded every day with the impurities and immoralities and the things of this life. We have to take a stand for righteousness no matter what the consequence may be. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, Paul, in quoting from the Old Testament, he says, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." Notice we have to make a decision. We will come out of the ways of the world. Now, to be sure, we have to live in the world. We have to deal with the sin and immorality around us. He says we don't have to be a part of it. We can stand for God's way no matter what the uncleanness may be that is around us. But Paul's application there is God will be with us if we will take a stand on His behalf. We live in a world that we cannot be alike that world if we're going to be faithful to the Lord. We have to stand against the false teaching of the people or world around us. Turn for a moment back to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. David, of course, is writing there. And David is warning, in a sense, the same idea about the days in which he lived and how he was able to overcome the false teaching of his own day. Now, if you read back in the Old Testament, you'll find David, as well as Solomon and the other kings of Israel, often had to deal with false prophets. Prophets would come to them and say, "Oh, everything's fine. Just keep on doing what you're doing." Well, the true prophet would have to come in and tell them, "No, you need to repent and come back to God." Well, in Psalms chapter 119, beginning at verse 97, David says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." Well, that was the attitude of David. He said, "By your will and your word, I'm better off than anybody that's been before." Well, we as Christians have the same promise. You read through the book of Hebrews, and over again, it says we have a better covenant. We have a better Savior. We have a better opportunity for salvation than anyone had had before, because God blessed us with the coming of Christ. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, it says, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and turn away from their ears from the truth, and turn aside unto fables." Paul was warning to Timothy, one last warning, that there's going to come a time when people are going to listen to everything else except what is right and what is faithful. We have to be willing to stand up and defend it so that we do not understand or see and hear a perversion of the gospel of Christ. We cannot accept the traditions and ways of man. We have to go back to the Word of God to stand upon that. And those who would lead us into thinking that everything is fine and we can go however we want in the ways of the world, and we can worship as we want rather than what God says, we can do things that we want, and God somehow will have to be all right with that. That's not what the Bible teaches us. We have to say in our time, as Paul did in his, and David did in his time, that we're going to be faithful to God no matter what. We cannot either add to nor take from what God has said. Now turn back to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, the last two warnings in the book of Revelation and in the Bible itself that we are given. Revelation 22, verse 18. John says, after issuing the invitation, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come, whosoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." He gives this warning, verse 18. "For I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. If any adds to these things, that God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things that are written in this book." As I say, there's not much gray area there. You either don't take away from it, you don't add to it, but you act accordingly. And we have to look around in the world today, and the religious division that is there almost always because man decides we're going to do this way and that way, and they turn away from the things that God has said. And in fact, in Titus chapter 3, Paul warned the people there that he says a factious man, one some translate say a heretic, after the first and second admonition refuse, knowing that such a one is perverted and sins, being self-condemned. If someone decides, I'm going to worship God the way that I want, regardless what the Word of God says, then God's not going to have anything to do with him because he has turned his back on that which gives him the grace and mercy of God in the first place. We have to understand there are people who offer vain and false hope for things that God has not taught. We have to be willing to take a stand for righteousness no matter what the world around us may say or do. In Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 30, Jeremiah lived in a time when the people of Israel were coming right down to the end of their kingdom. They had been warned over and over and over again by the prophets of God. If you don't repent, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to send you into Babylonian captivity. Well, this is what God said to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 22 and verse 30, when the last king that was sitting on the throne of the kingdom of Judah by that time, when he was about to be taken away, it says of him, "Write this man childless." The king's name was Jeconiah or Coniah. He had two different names. He says, "Write this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man, no more shall a man of his seed prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling in Judah." So he says, when this is done, there will never be another physical kingdom of Israel as there had been before. Because Jesus, when he came and he went before Pilate, Pilate says, "Are you the king?" He says, "Yes, I am." But he says, "But in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom." That's what we have to be, part of the spiritual kingdom of our Lord. When Christ returns, 1 Corinthians tells us in chapter 15 that he's going to give that kingdom back to God the Father. It's a spiritual kingdom. It will last forever. The greatest need of the hour in the church for us today and every Christian is to stand firmly for the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. With God's help, we can do that. You go back to the Old Testament in Judges chapter 7. And Gideon, with an army of 300, had to stand up against an army of approximately 100,000. Now, to man's way of thinking, it's impossible. But he did it because God was with him. Because, and the Bible says, everyone stood in their place as God commanded. We have to take our place and stand for Christ. In opposition, maybe there may be ridicule or maybe other kinds of opposition to us, even death. Paul had to give his life for the cause of Christ, as many others did also. But God said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus speaking through the Apostle John, he says, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life." That's what he expects of us. Considering what God did for you and me, that's not very much. We just have to be faithful to death from this day forward. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus issued an invitation to the people of his day. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the invitation we have this morning. If you need to come, if you need to be baptized into Christ, if you need to rededicate yourself to the Lord, won't you come now as together we stand, as we sing.